What game? Can I move this to you? Just move it. I'm so used to moving a. You know, I've noticed we either have to move the seats, you're going to move this to get closer to y'all. I don't like being by myself. I would like being close to the brethren. So it is good to be here tonight. God has blessed us beyond measure. You know, it's so exciting. My favorite day. I have a favorite day, and it's not today. This is my second favorite day. My favorite day is Sunday. You know, Friday's okay, you know, that's an okay time, but Sunday's when a preacher gets to preach most of the time. I'm trying to figure out ways to preach every day. So we use Facebook, and we use different things, and I'm trying to get some nursing homes lined up, and you know, I've had prison ministries too, and that's a pretty good deal because you have a captive audience there. You know, and you go there, and they're pretty excited. You know, you'd think people in jail wouldn't be so excited to see you, but they are. And Allie and I used to go to a women's, they wouldn't let me preach at the church I was at. It was Memorial Road in Oklahoma City. And I kept begging them, you know, can I preach? Can I preach? I was this young kid, 18 years old, 19 years old, and I wanted to learn how to preach. And I knew the only way you could learn how to preach, you got to preach, right? The only way you learn how to farm is you got to go out and farm. The only way you learn how to do carpentry, mechanic, is you got to do it, right? You can read all day about it, but until you do it, you can't do it. So they wouldn't let me do anything. I mean, you know, they let me do, you know, stand in the back and serve trays for a while. And I think that's a good way to get started, you know. But they said, oh, we do have a job for you. Nobody else wanted to do it. You can go to the maximum security prison. You can do everything there. So I said, really? And so my wife and I would go to Mabel Bassett, maximum security prison for women. And I got to do Lord's Supper. I got to lead singing. I got to preach. I got to do everything there. So it was a great training ground for me. But actually, I started preaching when I was 14, and what a blessing. But it is so good to be here tonight with you all. The second favorite day of the week is Wednesday. And my favorite time is when the brethren get together. You know, the building, this building, in our building, I walk through it, you know, two or three times a week, check on things, make sure things are ready and stuff. And it's just empty. But when you all fill it up, it is an awesome thing. And I don't know if we, I think sometimes if you, I started attending the church when I was 5 years old, and I've been with the church ever since. And I became a Christian when I was 13. And I remember, though, the first times I would go and visit with the church, I was a little kid, and they used to bring me on the joy bus, and oh, the joy bus is so incredible. It sets up your whole future. You know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, the Apostle Paul said, from a prison cell, and really that's the Christian life, it's joy. And so I used to ride the joy bus and learn the songs, and the best thing about the joy bus when I first started riding, because I didn't want to go, I wanted to stay home and watch All-Star Wrestling and play football, you know, on Sunday. Sunday and Saturday were football time. And they would make me get on the bus, but they said, after, if you do a good job, when you go to class and worship, we're going to give you a prize. We're going to give you a candy or an ice cream or something. And so that made it all worth it for me. You know, and as you go along, people say, well, that's kind of base. Yeah, I'm a little kid, you know. But it was joyful to get that ice cream and that candy and all of those kind of things. But you know what was amazing to me? And I think we forget about this. It was the Christians. The Christians were the amazing thing of the whole experience. Because I remember as a little kid, I grew up with some pretty rough people in a really rough neighborhood in Denver. And my relatives were pretty rowdy, rough people, very loud people, as you can tell. You know, I'm kind of quiet compared to them. But just kind of, you know, the parties and all the kind of stuff I used to see and observe. And when I went to the church, though, it was so beautiful. And the people were so nice. And they loved me so much. And my teachers took such good care of me in Bible class. And the people on the bus, they put up with all my antics and still love me. In fact, I got kicked out of Vacation Bible School one year. I got kicked out of Vacation Bible School. I was being so bad. The teacher said, now, Marty, I've had it with you. You know, I was just really bad. She said, if you don't shape up, we don't want you coming back. That's just what I just had. And so the next day, my grandpa came from Trinidad, Colorado, and I went with him and my grandma for a month. And I stayed with them for a whole month, and I never missed that much. You know, they always knew I would come back. And so the teacher got scared after the first week. He didn't come back the next day. It was toward the end of, he didn't come back to Bible class. Marty's not there. And she was scared. Her husband was worried. They were preachers through the Bear Mountain. They're like, we think we ran that kid off. He's not coming back. We better go do something. They prayed and they worried. They were afraid to go tell my mom, you know, that they told me not to come back. And I didn't tell my mom. I was told not to come back if I behaved because I'd get in trouble at home. So they finally went to visit my mom. And they found out I'd been gone for a while, and they were so relieved. But they got a Bible study set up with my mom. Make a long story short, she became Christian because of that. Just being in the church, I just noticed in the presence of people filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's love, what a wonderful, loving thing. And I think we forget about that. Whenever we gather, we are the lights. We're studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on Sunday morning at Pleasant Valley. And what we learned from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he wrote it so that our joy may be made complete. John, the loving disciple, that our joy may be made complete. And he wrote it to people that were overcomers. He wrote it to people that were had the Holy Spirit. He wrote it to people that were, you know, conquerors, overwhelmingly conquerors, overcomers. And I think sometimes we forget that in the church, that we just see the negative things and the divisive things and the bad things, and we forget to celebrate and grab the joy and see the joy, and what you look for is what you find. And so tonight I have an incredible topic, and I've gone all throughout my whole life, I've seen arguments over this from the very time in my family, from very young age. I saw relatives divided over this. I've seen it in the church division. And so I told Kurt my latest maturity level on this. And as we think about Jesus and what he did and how he overcame the grave and how we're overcomers and all the things that try to divide us in the early church, it was Gentile and Jew and all the things that went there. I don't think we can even imagine how hard it was to unite those two groups. And then within Judaism, you had the different types of Jews and how to unite all the Jewish people, you know, even amongst themselves. And then to bring the Gentiles in. And then how do we do this? And then today we think about all the different problems that we have. And politics enters the church, and bad things can happen when politics enter the church. I heard a politician the other day say that we need to remember we don't worship politics. It's a politician saying this. I'm like, whoa, did I hear that guy say that? Let me rewind the tape. We don't worship politics. We worship God. And so as we think about some of these things, politics and all the things that can divide us, we even within the realm of politics, there's platforms and there's things that we must weight. What is most important? Things we must prioritize. What is of most importance in life? And what am I going to spend my life, what am I going to use my life for? And so what's beautiful about God and His church and His Word and His way is He teaches us to spend our life the right way, with the right words and the right thoughts and the right directions. And to get rid, and if we're spending our time with the right things, these other things kind of fall to the side and don't become as important. Now, some of these things are very important. So don't get me wrong there. I'm not saying that politics is not important. It's very important because in the creation of God, he designed politics. He designed governments. We're going to study a little bit about government tonight. Because government goes along with politics. And if you try to escape politics, you can't. It's an impossibility because politics is around us at every level of life. There's national politics and world politics, and there's state and local government and politics. And within the state and local government and politics, there's within communities and city politics. And within communities, there's organizational politics. And within your work frame, there's governments within works and organization within works. And there's politics at work, isn't there? Don't we hear about the politics at work? And then the outside politics come in and play on the inside politics. And then wherever you go in the church, there's politics. Did you know Jesus was a political figure? In fact, I would maintain he was the greatest political figure of all of history. Now, did he come here to be a politician? No. He came here to seek and save that which is lost. So if Jesus had that as his mission, what is of priority for us? To seek and save that which is lost. That's the number one thing. But Jesus dealt with the politics of his day perfectly. Perfectly. Think about that. Think about some of the statements of Jesus. He cut through all of it because he had a mission, but he didn't really, some of it, you know, he discounted, but politics, he created governments in his plan. And so here's the good news tonight, that you'll have joy. And I know some of us have stumbled and still stumble through this political question, but God has all the answers. So here's the beautiful thing about all of that. All in political history, in God's people, in all of political history, has given his people, whatever form of government they've had, he's given his people salvation and a way through it. And what's even more incredible for us, the form of government we have was founded by people that had a deep and abiding faith in God's word and God. Now, they wouldn't agree with us on everything, but I say hallelujah to that. I think it's something to rejoice about. We've been born in probably the greatest time and place in history. And so for the American Christian to be down and sad and mad and angry is the wrong place to be. For the Chinese Christian to be mad and sad and down about everything is the wrong place for them to be. Why? Because up from the grave you rose, with the mighty triumph of his foes. So no matter what political system you're under, and I praise the Lord that we're under this one gives us a lot of freedoms. We can rejoice. If Paul could rejoice in the Roman times, we can certainly rejoice today. Because no matter what time a Christian is born or God's people are born, they have victory over every form of government. Every kind of, and in any political season or any political question, God has the answers for us. So we should be, if you learn nothing more tonight, I hope you learn that. I hope you'll learn nothing can take your joy away. The political climate can't take your joy away. If you get all of the candidates you want in for office and they don't do what you want, that can't take your joy away. If you get none of the political candidates into office that you want, guess what? That can't take your joy away either. Nothing in this world can take our joy away. And so when we think about that, if you have salvation, you have everything. You know, who would you rather be? The rich man in Luke 16 or Lazarus now? We always want the rich man when we're alive, right? And Lazarus when we're dead, maybe. That's kind of our culture, you know, to have all the stuff and everything the rich man had. But Lord, can I just have that and then also have that? Well, I think in a lot of ways we can if our priorities are right. But really, what really matters is hereafter, right? So in that we can rejoice. So that's the introduction. He said I get like till a long time, as long as I want. What? Was that 5 minutes? 5 minutes ago? I better start preaching then, I'm sorry. Here's some foundational passages for you. It's really amazing because if you look at Romans chapter 13, mark that in your Bibles and think about that for a moment. Just turn your Bibles over there. I'm not going to be able to get into all of it tonight, but and some of you know it well. I kind of have a little bit different emphasis on Romans 13. I like Romans 13. We've used it over and over again to teach the Christian to be in submission. Okay, that's what we've used it for. And that's true. I agree with that. But I like it even more. This is why I like it. This is why I love it. If you don't learn anything more tonight, I hope you go out here being rejoicing. Because you know what? God is in control. He's in control of Iran. He's in control of North Korea. He's in control of Russia. He's in control of the United States of America. Hallelujah. He's in control. He always has been in control. And he always will be in control. And so we just got to remember that, right? God is in control. We are victors. We are overwhelmingly conquered. Now you might say, well, Marty, my whole life I've been losing.
Well, you're like Lazarus, okay? But is Lazarus losing now? No. Lazarus is winning from here to eternity. From the time he died to eternity, he won.
So we got to get things in perspective, right? Life is short. We got to get over that. We got to remember who we are and who we belong to. And he's in control. He holds the world in the palm of his hands. Read Isaiah 40. You understand it? But when you read Romans 13, what you'll notice there is governments have a commission by God. They have a commission by God. Think about that for a moment. God is in control of them, and if they don't do what he says, they will answer to who? To God. They are a minister for good and not evil. God designed government to be a minister for good and not evil. He always has. Now think about the Roman government. I was thinking about the Roman government a little bit. You know that Jesus came in the fullness of time? He came at exactly the time he planned, God planned, the Holy Spirit planned. Think about it. The Romans, Pax Romana, there's a term. They were big on peace. I mean, they don't want any riots. They want peace, tranquility. They want things to go well, right? So Jesus came in. You know what else the Romans were good at? Can anybody tell me what the Romans were good at? They were good at killing people. Yeah, really? Very cruelly killing people. You're right. And so that put a lot of fear in people, right? It's law and order. Don't mess with the Romans, okay? Good at killing people, okay? Building. Especially Roman roads. Some of you know. Roman roads. Colosseums, a lot of stuff, okay? But Roman roads. A government that's wide and expansive, that people understood, you better obey, no riots, law and order, good roads. So those are just two things. There's some other things, too, about the Romans. It was good for Jesus and the apostles to live at that point in time in some aspects, okay? Some other reasons that are not so good, okay? Here's the other one. Because they're good at killing people, there's persecution. But they weren't the only ones good at that. The Jews are pretty good at that too, right? You read through the book of Acts, they're pretty good at persecution. But this played in and helped the church spread. Persecution, good roads, and a law and order helped the church spread eventually. So that government had some good qualities about it. In fact, if you're a Roman citizen, you had some rights. And Paul availed himself of some of those rights that saved his life a time or two, right? You know, the Roman protection. He was a citizen of Rome. You don't mess with a Roman citizen. And so we see politics enter the fray over and over again. So we got the introduction out of the way. Let's go to and ask our Heavenly Father's blessing on the lesson. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here tonight, filled to a room full of light. Father, we are different in many ways, and yet we have the most important things in common. And that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Salvation. We're so grateful for that, Father. We know that is the priority. You are our priority. But Father, in a world that is upside down and you want to make right side up, and you put us in a world that's filled with politics and all the different struggles of life, but you've given us the answers, Father. Help us to see those more clearly tonight. And we know we won't answer every question tonight, Father, but we hope that people will learn through this lesson to love each other more. To love the church more, to love self more, to love you more, to love their neighbors more. Give us the words, Father, to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. Help us always to remember our heaven is close and we're almost home, and to remain faithful to death. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. So, keep Romans chapter, it's actually chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. We're not going to deal with all of them tonight. We're going to do a cursory look at them tonight. It's going to be our backdrop for the lesson. But some of you probably have them pretty well memorized. You might ask me, why added chapter 12 in? Because chapter 12 is part of chapter 13, right? Why add chapter 14 in? Well, it's because it's part of chapter 13. And why add 15 in? Well, because I wanted to. So, you'll see. How do you limit this stuff? I want to give you the whole book of Romans, but I've been nice to you tonight. I only gave you 12, 13, 14, and 15. You know, and we're not going to read all of it tonight. We'll read a portion of it. But I want you to kind of get your mind geared there. I want you to see something there
that Paul, as he introduces this thing of government and kings and being in subjection and all that stuff, the prior chapter tells us how to overcome evil. Does anybody know how to overcome evil?
Love.
Yeah, with what, Bruce?
Good.
Okay, good, which is in love. Okay, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love drives out fear. Okay, and so we've got that. And in John, especially in 2 John, there's two words. My wife is in 2 John. Many of you didn't know that, did you? Aletheia, which is truth. Okay, those of you who study Greek know that's true. That's my wife's name, Aletheia. And then there's, I really like this part. There's also love and truth in 2 John, all the way through it. Love and truth. Beautiful. Okay, you know, and so I love my wife, truth, Aletheia, but I also love the truth. That God gave us. But so, what goes with love, and a lot of people forget, is truth. You got to have truth. It goes with love. Now, when we start talking about politics, especially as it comes to the church, it can get really divisive. It can get really mean. It can get ugly. All these beautiful, nice, conquering, victorious people. Well, that's another thing. We're victorious, too. Nike's in the book of 1 John and 2 John. Nike. Victory. So when the victors get together, we can be defeated if we're divided, right? Over and over, John says we got to love our brothers. Don't be like Cain and Abel. Don't be like Cain and kill Abel. It can happen in a religious setting, in a worship setting. And so how do we overcome this? How do we know how to put politics in its proper perspective as a church with our brethren, I think is the specific question tonight. How should a Christian view politics of the general? But I want to bring it to within the church. How do we navigate those waters? And God has the answer for us. And it's found in 12, 13, 14, and 15 of Romans. But I want to go some other places right now. I want us to talk a little bit about... I want to go here real quick. There's a lot of places we can go, and you guys can think of some things. And if I can be quiet long enough, maybe I'll let you guys have a chance here. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, we find this. Mark 12, 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus in order to trap him in a statement. When I see that, I always kind of laugh. It's like, you're not going to trap Jesus. I love this. He's our champion. You talk about the smartest guy that ever walked the face of the earth. The wisest, perfectly smart, perfectly wise, perfect in every way. You know, I was also doing some study, and some kind of speculate that might have very well been Saul that was trying to do some of this. He was probably a contemporary with Jesus, about the same age, and he might have been one of the guys trying to devise ways to trap Jesus. It's kind of speculation, but knowing Saul and how active he was, you know, he could have very well been there, you know, helping out with some of this stuff, but I don't know. And they sent some of the Pharisees, Herodians, to him in order to trap him into a statement. They came to and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to him, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one to him, and he said to them, "Whose likeness inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, it's a political statement here, a perfect statement. It's a spiritual statement as well. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So who did Caesar represent? The government. Render to Caesar, to the government, to the leader of the government, the things that are the government's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed. And so we go on with that. But think about that for a moment. So Jesus dealt with politics. And that's why I say I really believe he was the perfect political figure. He wasn't a political candidate. But he dealt with politics perfectly. He never sinned once in this political discussion. And he trapped them big time. When you read the backdrop of the story, they weren't even supposed to have that kind of money there. The leaders had this kind of money. They were supposed to change that in for the Jewish
money, and there's just a lot of backdrop, but he had them, and they couldn't say a thing. And so and the other point here, I was talking to Kurt about this today, and I've studied a little bit about this. The other thing too is there's some things that don't belong to the government. As one political figure just stated, and I was just saying, hallelujah, when he said, there are people who really worship the government. Did you know that? And some even struggle with that in the church. And some people worship almost, if you really think about it, political parties. And I got to tell you, I kind of fell into that trap at the time, too, in my life. And I'm ashamed of it. And I'm sorry. But we get so worked up. I get so excited about stuff. I get so excited about fishing and hunting. I get excited about, you know, and all of a sudden you just get rolling along. And my wife's always reeling me in, you know. She's like, party! You know, calm down. You know, wood chips are good, but you don't have to tell the world about them. Party! You know, bees are wonderful, but you don't have to tell everybody about bees. And what's the other thing? I'm like, oh, you're already fat. Okay, you like fat. But you don't have to make everybody eat fat, you know. And so there's things like that in my life. And she's always reeling me in. And she's really helped me in that regard. I love her so much for helping me. But I help her in some areas too, believe it or not. Not many, but a few. But this whole thing with politics can get out of hand, can't it? And it can infiltrate sports, and it can infiltrate all of culture and all of society and in the church. It can divide churches, and it really shouldn't, because we have the right answer to it, and the answer is love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:23 and following, I become all things to all men that I may win some. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the weak, I become weak. Now, we can go off and do sinful things. I'm not saying that. But we have to learn in the church, there's some things that are much more. See, the government is temporal. It's only here for a little while. And then it'll go away. So we are connected to things that are eternal. So we got to get our priorities right. What do we talk most about? And some of it goes to control. But if I can get my guy in, we'll have control, and things will change, and the world will change, and everything. It'll be easier for the church. And some of that's true. I'm not going to argue that. But really, where is the power? Is it in government? Is it in mankind? Brings us back to where we started. Who's in control? God's in control. Now you think about people that were in governments. You can look at Joseph. I wonder, maybe if we have time, I'll do a little. So you don't have a clock in this building. That's not good. Yeah, back to turn that way. You should be back. You're the school clock. You're the school clock, man. You gotta have that. That's scary for people. Because when I was in school, it never went fast enough, and now that I'm a preacher, it goes too fast. So we gotta slow it down. But anyway, back on track here. What was my last point? Anybody remember? What did I just say before I messed up and started talking about clock? What? Joseph. So you look at Nehemiah, you look at Joseph, and you look at a lot of these people, and you look at Moses. Moses was a political figure. He was stuck in the midst of politics. And God saw him through that whole thing. Joseph, God really did some amazing. Nehemiah. So God's people have always been in different governments, political situations, captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar, and God did amazing things. I mean, he was able to move rulers and do all kinds of things. The amazing thing, I was talking to Kurt about this morning, or this afternoon, sometime like that. We're studying Joseph on Sunday night. There's been some things that came to me this last Sunday. Joseph, he's amazing. He's amazing. I want to talk, spend some time with Joseph when we get to heaven. I mean, the guy came from a dysfunctional family. I mean, think about that. You know, all the different wives and money, that it's just crazy stuff. I mean, and then the brothers, they hated him. He walked around with the coat of many colors, and his dad favored him, and the son of a favorite mom, and all that stuff that went on, all the political stuff in his family. Think about that. And he weathered the storm, and he walked with God.
And his brother just betrayed him. They want to kill him. They hate him so much. And they sell him into slavery. And they lie to their dad for all those years. And the dad thinks his son is dead. He's really alive. And then he goes and he serves in the house of Potiphar so admirably. And he rises to be a political occasion into the occasion in which he is somebody that was he was a slave and sold into slavery and a servant, and yet he still cares about people. He still loves people. He cared about what their demeanor of their face was, how they were doing. And he had great character. A young man, 18, 19 years old, and a woman comes and tries to seduce him over and over again. He's away from home, no one there, none of his family protection, and yet he says, how can I do this great sin against not my family, my nation, no, against my God? And he gets thrown into jail. Notice what in that whole thing, Jesus didn't talk much, trying to defend himself much. Joseph really didn't defend himself much. When you think about it, God saved him from that woman in that situation, and they put him in jail. That's the only way to keep that woman away from him. That's pretty amazing what God does. But in the jail cell, like Paul, he learns to rejoice. And he gets connected to some political, governmental figures. And he serves them. And he tells them their dream. And he gives credit to who? God. And one guy forgets about it. And then Pharaoh has all these people come in, all these government officials, and all these people in the government, and all the smart scholars are there. And everybody comes in to Pharaoh. And if they can't, no one can interpret his dream, because if they interpret it wrong, they're dead. And then the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And they call for Joseph. And here's the amazing thing. My son taught me this. My son Carl. I missed it. And he actually added in somebody that I can't believe he added in. Some of you need to get mad at me for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. He actually used this as a illustration. He said, we had a figure, a sports figure, that did the same thing Joseph did. Whenever Joseph would interpret dreams, who did he give the credit to? Anybody remember? God. So he'd go from low levels, from his family, and he told him, even though God in trouble, and then the baker, he told the baker and the cupbearer, God gives me these interpretations, and then you would think, okay, you're going to Pharaoh now. You better. Some of us would put God away, wouldn't we? Be tempted. But Pharaoh was a god. He was supposed to be the go-between between the gods. And so this would be kind of offensive for Pharaoh to hear about Joseph's God and what he's going to do. There'd be a temptation, but there's a modern-day sports figure that would always give credit to Jesus. Anybody remember who he was? My son brought it up, so you can blame Carl for that. So I said, amen! He said that. I just loved it. So, Tebow always gave credit to Jesus. He always tries to give credit to Jesus, okay? We need to emulate that about him. I wouldn't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but with that, I think, we really do. And so that's what Joseph did. To the greatest political figure of his day. And he says, God interprets these dreams. And then this Pharaoh, actually gives over almost all, probably 98% of his power to a slave, Joseph. Think about that. Because he honors God. And God gave him the ability to do things. So in our government today, governments need not only the United States of America government, I love the prayer. The prayer not only pray for our country, which we need to pray for. We need to pray for all the world. God is in control of all the world. And I want all the bad leaders of the world to be deposed. And I want all the good leaders to be raised up in China and all of North Korea. In fact, there is some bad leaders, right? And we need to have the prayer of Nehemiah when it comes to politics. I always thought, for our enemies, I used to always pray, dear Lord, please just help these people come to you. And dear Lord, bless them. And dear Lord, that's not what the martyrs prayed for in Revelation. Did you ever notice that? The martyrs in Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long before you avenge the blood of the martyrs? And Nehemiah's prayer wasn't that. Anybody ever read Nehemiah's prayer? Yeah, that prayer changed my prayer life. I used to always pray these little flowery prayers. Oh, Lord, just kind of keep. And just show up through goodness and, Nehemiah's like bringing judgment
So let's go back to Romans 13, spend some time. We don't have a whole lot of time. But Romans 13, this you can see it. Some of you might have already seen this, and some people kind of argue with me about it, but you know what? They're probably right, I'm wrong, but I want to love them anyway. But I still think they're wrong. But I'll keep loving them because they might be right, and I might be wrong. And so if I'm wrong in my interpretation of this, but I've always seen it this way. I didn't always see it this way. It just kind of came to me not too long ago. Romans 13, after Romans 12, Romans 12 teaches us to overcome good with evil. In 1 John, I told people, when you get afraid, when fear comes, what you do with fear? That's what you do with fear. You love more. Be more patient. Be more kind. Be more gracious. Do good things. We're created in Christ Jesus for his workmanship, for good works. Have pure thoughts. Be more loving. And you'll overcome fear every time. You know what? When you look at bad and evil, we've kind of been taught they're equal. That's the New Age thought, the yin and the yang are equal. That's not true. They're not equal. We win. Not barely, but overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. See, there's no comparison between God and Satan. There's no comparison between good and evil. Good is so much greater than evil, you can't quantify it in words. You ever thought about that? My dear brother, there is no reason to lose. There's no reason to give up. There's no reason to think that Satan has a chance with us if we don't give him a chance. If we overcome him every time with love, he's lost. I read the rest of the story. You have too. The book of Revelation. Nike, he's lost. So we go to Romans chapter 13. Every person who is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I believe that. Remember, sometimes we have an evil government, more evil, even in God's times, God, Israel. Israel would ask the question, why, oh Lord, do you let these bad people, the badder people, hurt us when we're being bad? Why do you do that? God will use a more unjust nation to punish a less unjust nation in our eyes. But God's trying to prove something. He's in control. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world. I'm back in chapter 12. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. For those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Here's where my emphasis is. I understand this other piece. I think most Christians do. But I think a lot of Christians miss this piece. And I hope we won't. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Why does God give a government? For this reason. Governments should be a minister to God. You know what's over governments? God, certainly. You know what else is over governments? The church. It's a pillar and support of truth. The church is over governments. Think about it for a moment. The church is the bride of who? The church will overcome every government through Christ. We get it mixed up in this country. We think the church is somewhere. In fact, they've kicked the church way over there somewhere. And we got to stop letting them do that. No. The church is the bride of Christ. The church teaches governments what their role is. Did you know that? Think about what Jesus was doing in his trial. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the early Christians. They were teaching. They were the leaven. They were the ones teaching. They were the light and the truth. They were the ones teaching the government what the government should have been doing. We got to remember our role. And so we come back here. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good, but for evil. Do you have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. That's what governments are supposed to do. For it is a minister of God for good. And if a government is different than that, guess what? God will deal with them. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's what governments are supposed to be.
That's what we pray for a government to do, to take care of the good, punish the evil. The governments have that authority from God. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this also, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, once again, devoting themselves to this very thing. If they're not that, then they're not good leaders. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not covet. And if there is anything, commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Love those who do wrong to a neighbor. Notice the word love in the midst of government. In the midst of this, he's teaching the church how to overcome, and how to have good governance, and what kind of governance you're supposed to be voting for, and supporting, and behind. Go on. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. So any laws that promote any of this stuff and promote what is real law are what we're supposed to be behind. You know what's amazing about our country is this country was set up with laws and its declaration, and everything was set up where we're a government of other people, by the people. Abraham Lincoln said it at the Gettysburg Address. I was going to read the whole thing to you. We don't have time. But our founding fathers, in all the way up through history, people understood this principle of God's word. Governance and governments are to be ministers of God in good and not evil. So when a government is doing, when it becomes rotten, it's ready to fall. And God is already punishing it. And we've got to trust God. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And now salvation is near to us when we believe. Now, you go into chapter 14 and you'll find, I would apply 14 to the church and how love overcomes all these obstacles, you know, the idols, meat sacrifice, idols, all that kind of thing. You can apply that to the church in the political realm. You can apply 14 and 15, and I'll give you that as homework to study that, and you'll see how it dovetails perfectly into this topic. How the Christian is to deal with politics. The way we deal with politics, we put it in its proper perspective. It is not our salvation, but it can help with salvation. And if you have a good governance that lets the churches have freedom of speech and lets the churches do their work and keeps riots from happening and keeps good transportation systems and keeps it where we can travel the world to preach the gospel. Pretty amazing. I was in a conversation with a sister years ago. She taught us. She thought, Marty, you know, the United States of America was a gift to the world by God. I never heard that before. And I read an article just recently, kind of along that same vein. But we were able to receive the gospel here, and the church grew and spread. And it got wealth. Because you need money to do things. And God blessed his church with money. And we were able to do all kinds of mission work and do all kinds of amazing things. And we still can. I think we get so down about politics. I'm not part of politics. You know, if you say you're not part of politics, you're really lying, because politics is all over us. And so I would submit to you that we need to seize the day. We need to seize the political climate to love people more, to listen more, to pray for good, strong leaders that will help in a secondary way us with our primary mission, seek and save the lost. And even in the political thing, I think we just try to win people's hearts and not try to win arguments all the time or win political points, but we just win their hearts. Ultimately, we can use politics. We can get involved in the political spectrum to have a sphere of influence to help people see Jesus, help people become Christians. And in the church, we don't come together to argue about politics. We come together to worship God and love each other. And we can have discussions in a loving fashion about politics and our differences. And I'm right, and the rest of you are wrong. That's all there is to it. I'm just kidding, okay?
Kidding about that. I, you know a lot more about it than me, especially those that are older within the church. And so, I got 1 minute. I can stop here. I really can. Got a lot of things. I just wanted to offer just a minute for you. Now, any questions on what I say or any comments anyone wants to say?
We got about a minute. We'll go over just a few. If it's you talking, not me. And it's up to you. If you want to go over just a minute or two, we can. If not, we can close the prayer. Any comments, questions? I think I kind of got the main of it. I told Kurt I was going to really emphasize love. I think that's the main of all of it. And trusting in God. And realize that our political parties that won't ever really, the mission of the church is to seek and save that which is primary. Governments do have a hand to make it much easier for us to do our work. So we need to be praying for people that will help us in that regard and will make laws so we can keep doing some of the great things that we're doing. But then if a government switches, sometimes it drives persecution to Christians and it causes Christians to realize, realize what they have and maybe try to seize it and push it forward. I asked a question one time at Pleasant Valley. I said, you know what? What if the government said, sorry, you can only meet one day a week? Or guess what? No more public meetings for churches. There can't be anymore. And I asked the question, I wondered, see, have you ever noticed when you take a toy away from a kid, they want that toy? You ever notice that? It's kind of human nature. You take something away, and go, oh, I want that! That's mine! You know, I deserve it. What if the government decided, hey, guess what? You can't be anymore. I suspect there'd be some people that say, what? And they'll start trying to come every, what? I had my chance, it's over. I can't be anymore. Yeah, they might even, well, church would have to go underground, you have to do like they do in China, in mix our media. You might have more Christians start showing up when Christians show up. Persecution has a way of doing it. It's amazing how that works. You take something away from people, you take some freedoms away, and man, they want them back real fast, and they'll start seizing upon them. You ever notice that? And so, we want to pray for God's will to be done. And I'm so glad I'm here. Aren't you? So the challenge for all of us, let's use what God has given. You know, I'm mindful of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. You know, let's not use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but an opportunity for the spirit, spiritual things, to grow the church, grow our families, each other, love more, help more. And the prayer is, help me to say the right thing at the right time in political things, in sport things, in every conversation I'm in, help me to say the right thing at the right time in the right way and love me. And inspire people to follow Jesus through my name. So there's two threats to the church, and one is fading. Secular humanists are fading. You know why? Because they're dying. they don't sustain themselves. Secular humanism doesn't sustain itself. It dies. Because there's no real core value. The other threat to the church is this. Islam. Islam's not dying. Islam is increasing because they are growing the population. And so, if there's anything to really look on the horizon, I don't fear Islam because I know who wins. We do Jesus. But they can cause a lot of persecution when they take over. Because it's not just a religion. It's a political movement. It's a world domination movement at its very core. So just know that and be aware of that and pray about that. That people will be aware and awake for our children's sake. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here tonight. Thank you so many of our dear Windsor brethren are here, and there's visitors here. Help them to know that we love them, Father. And Father, if I've said anything wrong or unloving or unkind in any way, please forgive me of that, Lord. Have the brethren forgive me of that. God, we just want to love each other more and love you more, but we almost want to tell the truth. The truth can hurt at times, Father, but we know that you love us. Your commands are not burdensome, they're wonderful and awesome. And help us to readjust our attitudes, to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And with the political spectrum, Father, we pray that we can seize it for Christ, in Christ's godly way. And that we can be like our Lord and Savior Jesus and have the right answers. In the
right way at the right time. Give us wisdom, Father. We know that you'll give without reproach, generously. We're so glad to have you as our Father. Thank you for the church here. I pray your greatest bounty and blessing upon it, Lord. Help it to grow and prosper. You hear in all northern Colorado, throughout the state of Colorado, throughout this nation, and all nations. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.
Let's